Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Wow, it's wonderful to be here this morning. And it's great to worship the Lord together with you. The presence of the Lord is here. How many enjoy the presence of the Lord? In the presence of the Lord, there is freedom. And just like the pastor said, in the presence of the Lord, everything is possible.
Amen.
I think it's possible to be addicted to the presence of the Lord. And I 100% agree with that. You see, we cannot have a meeting, we cannot do church, we cannot do any kind of Christian ministry without the presence of the Lord, without the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus had just risen from the dead and he revealed himself to the disciples and he gave them the great commission. He said, go out in the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. I will be with you the rest of your days. But then he added, but before you go out, go to Jerusalem. And you need to go up into this upper room and you need to wait there. Until he comes, that I promise will come, the Holy Spirit. That must have been pretty frustrating for the disciples. Now they've been going through a roller coaster. They, you know, when they started walking with Jesus, they were so enthusiastic and they got more and more enthusiastic and sometimes very confused and sometimes they didn't understand anything. And then suddenly Jesus died in front of them and then they didn't understand anything at all. And then he arose from the dead. And then we're like, wow, he's back. Wonderful. And now he's telling us that we are going to go out and change this world. Man, let's go and change the world. And then Jesus said, don't go now. So what is coming now then? And then they meet up there in the upper room for a few weeks. And I mean, it was probably a glorious time there, but it was probably pretty dry. Being up in the upper room, at least what they say is the upper room, it's a very boring room. It's just a few windows, a bit cold, especially winter time. And there wasn't much to do. We just waited around, 120 of them. Looked at each other, prayed probably, and prepared. I'm sure repentance came among them, and they just had a feeling that something extraordinary is about to happen. And then on the day of Pentecost, that extraordinary thing happened. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And after that took place, they were really excited, happy, and thankful that they waited. Because they realized that, wow, this is dynamite.
Yes. Amen.
Now we can do the same thing as Jesus did.
Yeah.
So I have a word for you this morning. I want to talk about a few persons from the Bible, at least three persons, and it's from the Old Testament. And I'm going to read you a story, and in the last couple of months, this story has been very much alive in me, and I just enjoy it. Usually it's like that for me. I go into a scripture, and I read it over and over again, and then after a while, I understand that I think the Holy Spirit has something to say to us in the seasons. I think really that God wants to say something to you, encourage you this morning. So go with me to 2 Kings, chapter 4. And verse 8 to 17. And here it says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. Now, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Amen. That's a great story. Let's pray once more together. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we can be together here this morning. And I thank you for the promise that you have given to us, that you are here when we gather together to worship the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the resurrection power. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are the spirit of faith. You are the spirit of revelation. You are the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage. You are the teacher, the guide that leads and guides us into the whole truth. The truth about ourselves, the truth about you, the truth about your kingdom, the truth about the season and the time we are living in today. Amen. And I ask you for the grace, Holy Spirit. I ask you for the ability to be able to share the word in a way so that it will make a difference for my friends here. I pray that this word will add strength into this church. I pray that this word will bear fruit into this region. So that we will see a harvest from there. I ask you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there are two persons that I would like to mention a little bit more in this story. Of course, it's always exciting to read about Elisha. And all of us know that Elisha, he was a man of God. And we know that he was a kind of disciple of Elijah. And he had requested a double portion of that anointing that was upon Elijah. And God gave it to him because he was desperate for it. And when you study the life of Elisha, you will find out that he had 32 registered real powerful miracles. Elijah, he had 16. So that means he had a double portion of miracles in his life. You see, God actually answers your prayer. And what you desire and what you request, he will give it to you. Sometimes we don't even think about it. We think it's a kind of tombola when we come before the throne of God, but it's not. God doesn't have a tombola. God deals with reality. You never get anything by chance. So Elisha, he was this man of God, a wonderful servant of God. And you see, he carried the presence of God. Now Elisha, he had a servant. At least one servant. Might have more than one servant, but the servant that is mentioned by name is Gehazi. Now Gehazi, in the beginning, he seemed to be a quite decent fellow. He seemed to be very loyal to Elisha. He seemed to be very willing to do whatever Elisha told him to do. We read here in this story, the first time when Gehazi is mentioned is when they want to know, they want to find out what this Shunammite woman would like, if there is something special she likes to have. And it's very interesting because the Shunammite woman didn't think about herself at all. She didn't have any. She didn't express any desire whatsoever. The only thing that she wanted to have Elisha close by. And of course, Elisha, he represented God. But Gehazi, he asked, on the behalf of Elijah, he asked, what do you want? And the woman said, it's nothing special. And then Elisha Gehazi came with the idea that she doesn't have a child. And that was a God kind of idea. And Elisha said, okay, I prophesy son to you. And she received a son. And then if you continue to read in this chapter, you will find out that certain things is happening with Gehazi. And it seems like things are not very clear with his servant. I mean, and when you study it, I've been thinking about it. I will not spend too much time talking about Gehazi, because that would be a pretty depressing thing. So because Gehazi ended up with leprosy. So that's not really a victorious report. But you see, there was something with Gehazi that was a shame. Gehazi had an opportunity to actually, every day, draw close to the anointing of God. Every day he could enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit through this man of God, Elisha. And he had a golden opportunity to just receive and to learn and to develop things in his own life, to develop his own life together with God, develop his own life with the anointing. But Gehazi, he didn't do that. And it's a shame. And you wonder, why didn't he do that? You later on find out. Gehazi, he was not really interested in Elisha. He was not interested in the anointing. He was not interested in the Shunammite woman, and she was not interested in the miracle, in the son that came 1 year after. Because you can see when the son died and the woman came to ask Elisha for help, Gehazi tried to turn her away. Now what is that? You know, when you study his life, you see, he's not real. He's playing games. You know, and when I read about Gehazi and I study him, I get the question, do we have people like that still today? Do we have people that just do lip service? Do we have people who are just pretending that they are, I'm so loyal, I want to do everything for you, but in their heart there is different things. And I'm sorry to tell, but there exist people like that. I'm sure not here in this church, but I've met them. I know some people that started the journey together with me. And it was said about them, they were the most loyal people of them all. They served, they said, they did a lot of things, but then suddenly things started to happen with them. Corruption came in. And you see, I believe now we are in a time. I get a little serious now. I'm always serious, but I get a little serious now. You see, we are talking about real stuff here. We are talking about changing the world. We are talking about our faith conquering the world. We will take new territories for the kingdom of God. We will change this world. We'll see miracles, signs and wonders. We believe in the release of the Holy Spirit. All those things are wonderful. And you know, it's very easy just to say that. And you know, to become a parrot. Yes. To just repeat what somebody else was saying. But then, when pressure comes, and when it really becomes reality, there's going to be a dividing line. It's going to be, those people are the people of the heart. What does it mean to be a person of the heart? A person of the heart means that you're a person that have your own spiritual engine. You're a person that has developed your own spiritual desire. You have a person that has developed your own spiritual hunger. You are desperate. Even if this church didn't exist, you would be on your knees. You would seeking God. You see, these are the type of people that God is looking for today. I mentioned yesterday a little about, I just mentioned it very, very briefly. And I said, one thing that has kept me going for 30 years, because it's 30 years ago I started to minister actually. 30 years ago, it's a long time. I learned to develop very early a private room in my heart. where God is, and where I meet God. And I take that wherever I go all over the world. And I can always go in there. And nobody else is going there. And this is where I get my energy.
Yes, come on.
This is where I get my inspiration.
Yes.
This is where I get the life.
Yes.
This is where I get the healing. This is where I get my joy. This is where I get what I need. This is where I get the stamina to continue, to continue, to continue.
Amen.
It's there.
Yes.
And you know, if I'm tempted to be disappointed, to be frustrated, to be this and this and this, to be, you know, be tempted to do things that I shouldn't do, you know, I go back into this room. And you know, when I'm in that room, I tell you, I said it here when I was praying, I'm trembling. Because God is there. And I know God is there always. He's not only there, you know, when I want Him to be there, He's always there. And when I meet Him, He speaks to me. And He's not always telling me, oh, you're a good boy. Sometimes it's telling totally other things. What is the saying then? It's none of your business. But you see, I've learned to know God like that, and I carry that with me all my life. But Gehazi, he has had everything on the outside. So when, you remember the story about Naaman who had leprosy, and he came to Elisha, and Elisha gave an instruction, go and dip yourself 7 times in the river of Jordan. And Naaman got healed. Naaman was wealthy. Well, he was a healthy man after that as well, but he was wealthy. And he wanted to bless Elisha. He wanted to give him a lot of material things, you know, a lot of money, a lot of gold, and a lot of stuff. Elisha just looked at him, and he just knew. Now he's trying to pay for the miracle. Nobody going to pay me for anything, because I didn't do it. God did it. But Gehazi was there, and he heard this. And he thought to himself, what an idiot about Elisha. How stupid can he be? Here, look, he has so much gold, he has so much money, and I have nothing. Of course Gehazi had something. He had a nice donkey and probably had a lot of nice stuff, nice clothes. I'm sure Elisha took care of him. But you see, there was something different in the life of Gehazi. He was trying to use the anointing for his own benefit. So in the end, it was just revealed he was not interested in serving God. He was not interested in the kingdom of God. He was not interested in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was interested in himself.
Yes.
And because he was interested in himself, he was willing to cross any boundaries. And what happened? When he came back with the money and the gold he had received from Naaman, the man of God, Elisha, looked at him. And he said, where have you been? Because Gehazi kind of had forgotten about that actually Elisha, he could hear from God. You know, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, is not just giving you enjoyable feelings and blessing you and doing nice things with you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is also rebuking you. He knows everything. Sometimes we complain about the CCTV cameras here in this country. They see everything you do. Well, I tell you, somebody else, he sees everything we do. Sometimes that can be very disturbing if you don't do the right thing. So what happened? Elisha said, I'm sorry, Gehazi, because you did that. The leprosy that was upon Naaman has now come upon you and your descendants. And he got white as snow and he walked away. And he was never cured. Now that is a very encouraging message on a Sunday morning, isn't it? But you see, there is another side of it. That was the first person I talked about. Now I'm going to talk about the dynamite woman. Or the Shunammite woman. You see, there was another person in this story. And it was this Shunammite woman. Now, she was different from Gehazi. Of course, she was not chosen to be a servant of Elisha. But she developed a relationship with Elisha. She and her husband developed a relationship with Elisha. Because it happened so that Elisha, when he was on his way from Mount Carmel, because that's where he was living, he walked down and he came down to Galilee. And Shunammite or Shunam is in the northwestern part of Galilee, not far away from the Mount Tabor, what we talked about yesterday. And he, Elisha, he made quite a long walk. And of course, he passed by a lot of houses. He passed by a lot of villages. But this village, this place that this woman lived was a very special place. Because in that house, there was a woman who actually she recognized when God came. She recognized the presence of God. Now the good news for you this morning and for me is that you and I are created that way. We have been given an ability to recognize when the Holy Spirit comes. We have been given an ability to identify the presence of God. Now that is a very, very valuable gift that God has given to you. So it means that you actually can discern. Now we need to develop that gift over and over again. And that's why Paul is saying you need to seek diligently after the spiritual gifts, especially after the gift of discernment. Because you need to understand and to recognize what is God and what is not God. Because today there is a lot of proclamation about this is God, this is God, this is God, this is the anointing, this is the anointing, this is the anointing. I will not go in and talk too much about that, but you know what I'm talking about. But I can tell you, even a child would recognize when God comes around. Because there is a lot of evidence when God comes. Conviction comes, joy comes, faith comes, possibility comes, breakthrough comes, hope comes, healing comes, glory comes. Elisha passed by that house. The woman was sitting in there with her husband. Whoo! What is that? And she looked out of the window. The man of God walked slowly by. And she said, let's invite him for a meal. And sometimes that's a good way of getting a preacher's attention. But don't try that with me. Let's invite him for a meal. So they approached Elisha. I like that. You know what that is? Faith. You know what faith does? Approaches God. Approaches the presence of God. You know, faith is always action. Faith is never passive. There's nothing like passive faith. Because, and you know, unfortunately in the churches today, of course not this church, but in other countries, you know, people has developed a lifestyle where they think, well, if God wants to do something, he has to come. But you see, in the Bible, you don't see that. This woman, the Shunammite woman, she's an excellent example of a woman of faith. Because she has made a decision and she had to convince her husband. Unfortunately, that is true many times today as well. That the women are more open. I wouldn't like to say that because I'm a man myself. But I had to confess. I've seen it in every nation. Most of the time the women are more eager and more on the go. And then she had to drag the husband around. Now, that shouldn't be like that. Nobody should drag anyone.
Yeah.
So I think it's possible actually to change that.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
I said, yeah, I think it's possible to change that. Amen. You know why? Because I believe that if we present Christianity the way it is, all the guys would love it. But if you're continuously talking about God as a pillow, or like I ended up, a few months ago, or a few years ago, I don't remember when it was. I tried to forget it as soon as possible. I was invited to preach on a pastor's conference in England, not in Kingdom Faith, don't worry. It was in a totally different circle. I don't know still why they invited me to preach there. And I was preaching together with a preacher from Canada or something, and this preacher, he was talking about God as your daddy. I don't like that.
Yeah.
I like God as your father, not your daddy.
Yeah.
I don't even like to call my father daddy, you know, it's like. And he said like this, and we were all mature leaders, 150 people. And I had just been preaching about faith that overcomes the world, something like that. And this guy come forward, and he has like this beard and this, yeah, anyway. And he's standing. It's very important for you guys to really understand that God is your daddy. He wants to give you a hug. He wants to love you. He wants to tell you every day how much he loves you. And he wants you to sit in his lap. And he even wants to play with you.
Oh, no.
Yeah, he said so. And I looked at him and said, you're freaking mad. My God is not like that. And then he said, so now please, find someone. Stand and give him a hug.
No, I can't stand that. I don't like that.
And if you need, sit in the lap.
No. Oh, no.
No, I'm sorry, you guys. You know, this is in England. Some leaders of big churches are there. I'm standing there. And I'm looking. If anyone even come close to me, I'm going to lay my hands really, really hard on them. And funny enough, nobody came close to me. I was like, but you see, that's not Christianity. That is not God. God is not a teddy bear. God is not a Father Christmas. God is God. He's an almighty God. I have reverence for God. I tremble in his presence, but I love him big time. I'm not afraid for him, but I fear him. I fear his presence. I don't dare to be in his presence being arrogant, having a life of sin, having things that I have not dealt with. I don't dare to do that. I don't dare to play games. I don't dare to just make up things just to please person. I'm a preacher. I don't even dare to speak about things that I don't know anything about. The only thing I talk about things that I have lived and things that I have seen and heard, that I know this is God. I'm not saying that I'm good. You're probably better. But I tell you, God is not a teddy bear. Now they invited the man of God. You must understand, Elisha, he represented the anointing. He represented the presence of God at that time. The presence of God was not very, very common in that nation at that time. It was a drought. It was dry. It was a lack of the word of God. There was a lack of the presence of God. Just like it is in many nations today. But when he came, the woman recognized it. And immediately she took a step of faith and she approached the anointing. And she invited the man of God to sit there. I don't know whether they talked about things, but I know that something happened in the house. You see, whenever the presence of God comes into a house, things are changing.
Amen.
And I want you to understand Amen. This, you that have a house, you that has a family, you that have a wife, a husband, no matter what you have. But I tell you what, in your house, there is no excuse for you not having the glory of God. Some people, they complain. I have guys coming to me and they complain. They said, you know, there is no joy in my family. I said, well, guess why? What do you mean? I cannot do anything. I said, you are responsible.
Come on. Yes.
Open the door for that joy. Close off that computer.
Come on.
Stop watching.
Yes.
Those films, stop doing that rubbish. Open the door for the glory. Spend some time. Read the word of God. Pray with your wife. Yes, do something that will open the door so that God can come in. Approach Him by faith, for God's sake.
Yes.
This is what this woman did. And she and her husband liked it. They enjoyed it. So that became a regular habit, a tradition. Elisha passed by. The woman come out. Hey, man of God, come in. I have made a wonderful meal for you. And Elisha walks in and he eats a meal and the presence of God is there. Even the flowers started to grow better. Even the birds start singing in a better tone. Everything just got better because the anointing was there. And then one day, the woman had this fantastic idea. She said like this, husband, you know what? You know how we have enjoyed the presence of God whenever the man of God come here? And the husband said, yes, yeah, it's been great, you know. A lot of things have become better. You know, I have an idea, she said. I believe it's possible for us to have that presence residence here. I would like to build a room for the man of God on the wall. Can we do that, husband? I know it will be a little hassle. It will take some energy. It will cost some money. But I would like to do that. And maybe if we do that, the man of God will come in and he will spend some time here.
Yeah.
He will sleep there. And then that means the blessings of God will even become stronger here. And she did. And they builded this room by faith. You know what I learned in my life? It's possible to build a room and create space for the anointing in your life.
Amen.
It's not only possible, but it's required.
Yes. Yes.
You see, faith and anointing belongs together. You see, you can talk about faith in a very dry and very harsh and like mechanical way. I don't like that. There is a reason for faith. The reason we exercise our faith is to release the anointing of God. Because you see, that's the only place where God can abide. That's the only place where God can move. It's the only place where God can do things. That's when we, by faith, build a room for Him. Now this is so important. And the reason why so little, I'm sorry, so few things are happening around us as Christians is because we don't understand this. We don't understand because we become traditional. We become very, very like methodical in everything we do. There's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong with methods. As long as the traditions and the methods are being done by faith. I said, as long as they are being done by faith, because without faith, you can never please God. You heard it. Without faith, you can never release the Holy Spirit. You will not see a release of the power of God. It will not just come by chance, because God has made it that way. And this woman, the Shunammite woman, she's an excellent example of this. She was willing, but by faith, put some effort into it. She spent money, she spent time, she was focused. I will build a room for this man of God. I will create space for the anointing of the Holy Spirit because I love it so much. I want to have it in my house. I want to have it in my life. And she went ahead and she did it. And greatly enough, when a man of God passed by, He saw the room and he went into the room and he lay down on the bed that she had provided, and he has lay down there. I like that. You know what I believe? I believe it is time. Now, sometimes I'm tired of using that word, but I don't know any other English word for it. It is time for us, seriously, to very actively, almost aggressively approach God. And what do I mean? I mean, you approach God in that way, you know that there are certain things you want to see a change. You want to see a change in this town. You want to see a change in your working place. You want to see a change in your family. You want to see a change, and that's normal. God has given you that desire. But it's also possible that you, from where you are, with a creative mind you have and the desire you have, to actually take initiatives. And when you take those initiatives, you take them by faith. It's a little bit scary because you're going to do things that probably nobody ever has done before, just like this woman did. But when you do it by faith, and you will be surprised. How God would honor that faith. Last Saturday, no, 2 weeks ago, Saturday, I had a similar day we had yesterday in Hamburg. We have started a new work there since a few years ago. And we moved into a new facility. And it's been an interesting journey there. It's a real kingdom thing, that work. We've seen a lot of things happen, a lot of people saved, a lot of healings have taken place. And we've seen a small revival among musicians. Hamburg is known for being a city with a lot of musicians. You know, Beatles had their breakthrough in Hamburg. So it's really where they broke through the first time. So it is all over the city, and it's a great place. So some of those musicians still coming to our meetings, and some have got saved, and now our worship team is of those, it consists of those musicians. And I like, you know, they're not the best worship team, so to say. They are very good musicians, and they don't really know a lot of Hillsong songs and all that stuff, so they do some other songs. They write some good stuff themselves, but it's not really traditional. And I encourage them, you know, bring more of your friends. And one of them, he took an initiative. He wrote to me an email. He said, you know, when we will have that conference day, would it be okay for you if I bring some of my absolutely unsaved friends? They are musicians. And I mean, they are not saved bent. They don't know anything about church. They've never been to a church. But they are very good musicians. Would it be okay to invite them to play in the worship band? Now, I have been playing a lot of music myself. And I understand musicians. And I understand music. And I can have faith for that. So I thought this is a golden opportunity. Let's create some space here. For what? For God to come.
Yes.
Now, I think that's a good idea. So I said, yeah, bring them in. And they took a band. 3 unsaved musicians came. They are professional musicians. They play on German TV and different things like that. Really good. Good musicians. And especially a drummer. I remember, I mean, it's just 2 weeks ago, so I should remember. But he came to me. He came to me before the service, before the meetings. And he said like this, you know, I've never been to church before. I'm nervous. I don't know how to play. How do you play for God, he said.
Amen.
I mean, he understood it from the beginning. How do you play for God? I said, just play and God will appear. Okay, I'll do that, he said. And then he played. And then after the first session we had, the guy come to me and he's totally shaking. He said, I don't understand this. I said, I'm scared, he said, because when I sit there, it's not me playing, Bengt. Yeah. It's somebody else playing through me. Who is that? I said, it's God playing. You mean God can play drums? I said, yes, he can play drums. So the guy is, and then he continues, and then in the last session, the Holy Spirit told me, he had told me before, I want you to speak about the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of Abel, and I want you to do communion. Now, communion is one of those things that you very, very easily come in to tradition. Actually, to be honest with you, there was some time in my life I avoided communion because I thought, this is just religious. People take some juice and bread and they say, they look sad, they look like they're on a funeral, and then they sing a sad song, and then that's it. I did it, and I thought, that's nothing. Because I didn't add faith to it.
Yeah.
But then I started to understand, and I started to study it, and I started to get faith for it, and I'm now really excited about it, because I know it's possible to have an encounter with God when you take that bread, when you take that wine. And nowadays, I see people healed and delivered when they take the wine and the bread. Why? Because you exercise your faith. You build a room for the anointing. You can do that even with a thing like communion. So I said to them, those guys that were there, including the musicians, I said, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not or what situation you are in, but if you come here to receive the communion, you come to receive Jesus. You come to receive what happened on the cross. Don't come here just to take some wine, but come here because you want to have an encounter with Jesus. And if you're not saved, that will be your salvation experience, because Jesus will come into your heart. I like that. And you know what? The drummer went up, and another of the musicians. And they stood in the line, and I gave out this to everyone. And when he came, he looked at me and said, I want that bread. And he took the bread. And I saw when he took the bread, he started trembling, you know. And then he took the wine. I never seen this in my whole life. He took the wine and he drank it. And he broke down. The power of God hit the guy. And bam, he was gone. He was slain in the spirit. And he laid 30 minutes totally gone. And he stood up after. And he came to me, and he was a changed person. And he said, Bengt, I don't know what happened. I felt like a truck hit me when I took that wine. What is happening with me? It's burning all over me. This is God, isn't it? I'm saved, am I not? I mean, this is fantastic. I said, yes, you are saved. You see, I'm taking that as an example. You see, in whatever you do, you make room for God.
Yes.
You know, to make room for God is that you do what you can, but you do it from a sincere heart. You do it with an open heart. You do it with an expectation. That is faith. You know that you cannot do it, but you do what you can. And when you have done what you can, God will reveal himself. God will come with his power. Now that works all the time. I said it works all the time. Now the Shunammite woman, she was so pleased to have Elisha in the room. And Elisha, anointed by God, an oracle of God, a prophet of God, he said to Gehazi then, this woman, she has been doing so much effort for us. Now, I want to bless her. Ask her what I can do for her. And Gehazi asked the woman then, what can the man of God do for you? Do you need favor with the government? Do you need favor with the army? What do you need? And what is the woman saying? Did she say, well, it would be good if you could help me to pay that room. Of course, it cost her quite some money. She didn't. You know what she said? I don't need anything.
Yeah.
Now that is the dimension of faith.
Yes.
I like that. You see, she did all those things not because there was something she wanted. She did all those things because she loved him. She loved God. She loved the anointing. That's real faith. You know, nowadays, I never say, when I take up offerings, I never say, give, and I promise you, God will give you so much back. Just give. You know what I say? Give. Because you love God.
Come on.
Because you love the anointing.
Yeah.
And actually, the good thing with giving then is that actually He will bless you back.
Yes.
But that's not what you, why you give. I remember when I started to preach, and the Holy Spirit called me to go to different nations. And He actually said to me, I will go to places that I didn't know exist, and that I will meet people that never heard the gospel and things like that. So I understood He called me to go to some difficult places. I tried actually to find the most difficult places to go to. And I did. And I didn't know so much about that God was good actually.
Yeah.
No, it's true. Nobody really told me when I got saved that God is 100% good and He will bless you to your socks. He will take care of everything. The reason I got saved was I was in a meeting when somebody talked under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I knew that this man is speaking the truth about Jesus. And I just knew in my heart, I need that. I want that. I remember still today, I didn't go away to receive it, just to receive something. I received it, of course, because I needed salvation. But I also understood that this is God. I remember the first time when I heard somebody say that God is a good God and He's only good. I was already in ministry. But I got so happy because I realized, wow, it's not only that He's God and I can serve Him, but actually He's giving us promises that He will take care of us. He will bless, and I can actually by faith approach Him and believe God that He will provide for my family. I can believe God that He will provide me with healing. I can believe God for all those things. And I know that He is willing to give it. But my first purpose was not so that I should receive a lot of things. For me, that was a bonus. But I loved His presence. I loved Him. I loved His word. I loved to spend time with Jesus. I loved to worship Him because He's worthy all worship. And I wanted to do anything for Him. I still want to do anything for Him. No matter what it is. Because I love Him. Not because if I do it, He'll be nice to me. He's already nice to me. I do it because I love Him. When I speak to somebody about Jesus, I do it because I love Him. When I take steps of faith, I do it because I love Him. Now this woman, she loved God. And Elisha, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "What can I do for her?" And she said, "Nothing." So he had to ask Gehazi, and I told you the story, "What is there something she need?" And Gehazi said, "Well, I have my resource, you know, my sources, and I know that her husband is old, but she wants to have a child." And I said, "Okay, that's it. She will have a child." And he prophesied. And 1 year later, she has a son. You know, for me, this is a fantastic story. Because it tells me that it's true that God is more than enough. He's El Shaddai. It tells me that there are no limits. There are no limits what God wants to do for you. How much He wants to bless your life. How much He wants to bless this church. How much He wants to bless the body of Christ. When we are willing to create room and space for Him. When we are willing to do something that is maybe a little untraditional. When we are willing to do, just as an expression of our faith, we are willing to do something radical for Him. I have a friend in Copenhagen, in Denmark. His name is Christian. He's a very interesting minister. You would like him. He's a radical guy. And he's turning Denmark upside down right now. He used to be a gang member, a drug dealer, and a lot of other stuff. And he got saved, and really radically saved. And God called him to preach, and he started to travel to preach in the churches of Denmark. But the churches couldn't cope with him because he was too radical. So then he started renting the pubs and the restaurants, and he rented on the hotels, and he invited not Christians, but he invited only non-Christians. And he prayed for them, he casted out devils and healed them. And all over the nation, rumors started about this guy. Mentally sick people start coming to him, and he healed, or God healed the mentally sick people through him. And he had actually some extraordinary miracles. And the mass media and authorities heard about this, and they got very upset because they thought this is a dangerous man. So they started a media persecution against the man. They called him I don't know everything, you know, but they called him a false teacher, a sect leader, a guy who is doing healing without authority and the permission and all that stuff. They tried to make cases against him in the courts, but they couldn't touch anything. But he was like known, and he is still very known in Denmark. I heard a lot of rumors about him some years ago. And I thought, this must be a good man. And then last summer, he invited me to come, because they had started a church in Copenhagen. He invited me to come there. And I thought, I go there. I like that place probably. And then I had a meeting with a guy. And he told me his story. Some months earlier, the celebrity journalist number one in Denmark gave him a phone call. And he said, "I know who you are. I know you are known in this nation as a sect leader, as a dangerous person. And I know you're a fake," the journalist said. "But I know there is a public interest in what you are doing, so I want to give you an offer. I want to spend 72 hours with you, with my TV team. And we want to film everything you are doing during 72 hours. Then we will do a program, a documentary about your life, and we'll send it prime time on Danish television. Is that okay?" And Christian said, "Sure. You can do that." He has faith. So he invited them, and they came, and they filmed everything. When he was eating breakfast, talking, praying, you know, all that stuff. He had nothing to hide. And then on that Friday, this was on a Wednesday, on the Friday night, they had something in that ministry. They call it the all-night prayer. So people from all over Denmark come up to Copenhagen. There are like 800, 900, maybe 1,000 people that are praying 12 hours. And it's not just prayer, but it's ministry. They pray for the sick, they cast out devils, and it's like a Holy Ghost celebration all night long. And there's not so many Christians that comes, but it's actually a lot of New Agers, a lot of people involved in witchcraft, a lot of other people, they come because they are spiritually hungry. And then there is a presentation of the gospel, and they get saved, and they get delivered, and all that stuff. It's pretty radical. I mean, it's one of the most radical things I ever seen, to be honest. And this television, and this journalist says to Christian before that service, he says, "You know what? You know, I want to. This is the last thing I want to cover, but I want to be not just sitting on a bench. I want to do something more actively. Is that possible? You know, I don't know." And Christian just looked at him, and he says, "Yeah. You know, I'm supposed to preach here tonight," he said. "But I will tell you to preach." And the journalist said, "What? Me preach?" And Christian said, "Yeah, sure. You want to do something actively. You can preach." I said, "But I don't even believe." And Christian said, "No, but I believe. I give you my sermon. But I cannot preach." "No, but I can preach, and I believe that you will preach." He said, "Okay." And he stands up before this big crowd, and his TV team is there filming, and he starts preaching. And in the sermon, in the end of the sermon, there's a call for salvation. So he's reading this call for salvation. He had not a clue what he's doing. But when he's read that call for salvation, a lot of people respond and they come forward. And he's looking at Christian. Christian is sitting there beside him and said, what happened now? What shall I do now? And Christian said, "Well, you need to pray the prayer of salvation." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Just do what I say. I say, and you say the same words and tell them to say the same words." So they were standing. This journalist was leading quite a lot of people into the prayer of salvation. And TV team was filming everything. And when they had prayed, a family comes. A mother, father, and a daughter. They're Hindus. They live in Denmark. They lived 5 hours drive away. And the father is in a wheelchair. He's paralyzed all of his body. Cannot walk. Cannot move his arm. And they come because they heard, because of all the rumors, they heard that there is healing provided in that meeting. So they're coming forward and they're standing while this prayer salvation has finished. They are standing and they say, "You need to pray for us." And the journalist is looking down and he sees the man in the wheelchair and he said, "What?" And he said to Christian, "What am I supposed to do?" And he said, "Well, if I was in your shoes, I would go down to the wheelchair. I would take the man in the hand and I would say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk.'" He said, "I cannot do that. I don't believe in that stuff." And Christian said, "No, but I believe in that." You see, it is possible with your faith to create space.
Yes. Yes.
I've done the same thing in other places. Been working with non-Christian translators, mm-hmm. and I made them pray for the sick and they got healed.
Yeah, that's it. Okay.
And you know what happened? The journalist walked down, take the man in the hand, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And in front of all his people, and in front of TV,
Amen.
This man is healed. He's gone. He said, "I need to talk to you." He said to Christian, "Please explain to me what's going on." And he sits all night, you know, and he has an encounter with God. But what is very interesting now is because of that initiative, this program was broadcasted all over Denmark. Everyone could see this journalist lift up this paralyzed man from the wheelchair. And now there is a court case against the journalist because there is a law in Denmark that you are not allowed to exercise healing if you don't have the authority, if you don't have the permission. So now he's in a very, very hot spot. So he's like very nervous right now. And he came there, you know, to attack. And you know what happened after that? Everyone in Denmark, they know about this. So now mass media have found that this is a very, very good thing. People are interested. So now they have offered the church and Christian to be live on television on the Sunday nights. And he has his own TV show. And he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. He invited me. I was on that TV show. And you had people calling into that TV show from all over Denmark. Not Christians. But people who was just about to commit suicide. People who were involved in the occult. People who were hooked on drugs. Parents that had the children had been running away from home. All of those different things. They just call. And he can sit on TV and preach and pray for those guys. You know, when I saw that, I was pretty excited. Because you see, God always honors that type of faith. They create space. They create room for God. They do something that is not very traditional. But you see, God honors that. Next month, I will go back there and I will have another TV show there. And it's growing. The work there is growing. I believe in the next couple of years, we're going to have here many reports like that in Europe, in England.
Amen.
And I believe it's possible if you're up to it. If you're ready for it as a church, if you're ready for it as a believer, but actually you can be a part of creating space for God, creating room for God, taking initiative, do something actively,
yes,
and allow God to come. But it all starts with this. We are like the Shunammite woman. We desire the presence of God. We desire the anointing. We do whatever to get hold of it. And once we have it, we want to keep it. And once we keep it, we don't want to keep it for ourselves because we understand it's too big for us. We need to give it. And we know how to give it. We exercise our faith. And it's our faith who is overcoming this world.
Amen.
It's our faith that is turning this world upside down. I have sense that God's going to release something here right now into your life. I believe it's going to give birth to divine initiatives. Not spooky things, but real stuff. When I came here yesterday, I was thinking, how are we reaching out to the young generation here in Taunton? How are we going to reach those guys that doesn't seem to be interested at all in church? How can we reach them? Of course, when they're alone, they are longing for God.
Yeah.
They love God.
Yeah.
You know what I believe? I know you already do that, but I believe there will be more.
Come on.
I believe you will see a lot of people
come
in this church from the year 18 to 25.
Come on.
I believe
Amen.
You will see them coming into this
yes,
church.
Lord.
You will see them radically
yes,
saved.
Yes.
You will see them filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You need to create space for that.
Amen.
I said you need to create space for that.
Amen.
Just throw away all the old ideas about what is youth work? What is this? How shall we do this? Don't even read a manual anymore for it. Don't try to copy another church what they are doing. Get hold of something fresh for heaven, from heaven, because God has it for this town.
Amen.
I was thinking about it immediately when I came into the hotel yesterday at lunchtime about the young people. And I believe God has something for you here. Just stand up on your feet.
Amen. Thank you.
You are a parent and you are a teenage parent. You know? Instead of just nagging on your children to come with you to church all the time, of course they come to church. Just take them there. You don't even ask them. But you can add something more. Not nagging. You can create space in your house.
Yeah.
You know what that is? You tell them, Friday night, why don't you invite some school friends?
Yeah.
Oh no, it would be difficult because on Friday night it's whatever, TV, and we only have this room with a TV in, and we want to relax and look at TV on Friday night, and it would be difficult. No. Don't think like that. See your house as a room for God.
Yeah.
Encourage them. I don't know what they like here, but most of the time they like food. Invite them. Do something. Have a girl's night. Have a boy's night. Just do something. Take an initiative. Don't just invite the Christian friends. Invite your other friends. If you don't have those friends, get hold of those friends. See too that you start to think like that. You know, when my girls, when they were living with us, now they live in Stockholm, I mean, most of the time they didn't invite Christian friends because, to be honest with you, they thought the Christian friends were so boring. They invited non-Christian friends. And when they had non-Christian friends there, they were not ashamed of talking about their faith. They were not ashamed talking about what Jesus has been doing in their lives. And you know what happens? Is that you create room for the Holy Spirit to move. And you as a parent, you need to think like that. Don't think the opposite way around. Oh, that's trouble. No, think like this. We create space. The Holy Spirit can come. We will have revival among the young people here. Hallelujah. Don't expect the church to do everything. Don't expect the youth leader to run everything and see to that your teenagers is going forward with God. You know, the only way they can go forward with God is if they have something to do together with God. That's the only thing that will turn them on. And that is the only thing that will take them forward. It's not just enough to have a small Bible study on the Friday night with the teenagers where you tell them what to do and not to do, or try to do something cool, or go out and make some fun barbecue or something with them where you're only this little group of Christian people coming together, you know. After a while, when they come into university age, then they come older, they would just say, no, that was nothing. It didn't attract me at all. But you know what is attracting a young person, and I know. I remember when I was young, the only thing that attracted me was when I understood that God can do something through me as well, and that God will speak to me and He will work through my life, and you don't need to be 45 years old to come to that revelation. It starts when you are young. I said it starts when you are young. Now that is a word from God.
Yes.
The churches today that are growing. You know what happened with them? Individuals take initiatives.
Yeah. Come on.
They create those rooms.
Yeah.
Different places.
Yeah.
Individuals. Like I told you, my daughter, I mean, one of my daughters, when she was pregnant, how can I create room now when I'm pregnant? The first thing she think about, I start a group with unsaved pregnant women, and I meet them every week, and I talk to them about Jesus, and I pray for them so that they can have a good pregnancy, and then they get saved, and then they're giving birth to the children. We start another group for those that already given birth to children, and how we can nourish and take care of the children, you know, is a totally different way of thinking. It's very important, because when you do that, you are creating space, and God can move. Let's just Don't feel condemned now. Oh, I could never do that. My teenagers are... I'm fighting for them to get a ship. Change your way of thinking about your teenager. Your teenager is a blessing.
Amen.
They are even better
Amen.
Than you were when you were a teenager. After all, you didn't even go to church. They come to church anyway. And they have a spiritual desire. They want to do something. Take hold of that. Create room for it. Close your eyes. Lift your hands.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.